message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. You can be seated. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn me to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. If you're new to Christianity or new to the church and looking for this book, it's toward the end of your Bible. You could go to the very back of your Bible and start going back that way, as opposed to if you start in the front, it's going to take you a while to get there. But if you'll start in the back and then work backwards, you'll get there a little bit quicker. If you can't find that, then just go to the very beginning of your Bible, find the table of contents, look for the book of James, and find the page number. And that'd be the case. I could give you my page number, but it's not yours, so it doesn't make a point. But look for it there. Today we're looking at the aspect of asking for wisdom in faith. I think all of us have probably had situations in our lives, especially as believers, where we may just get to a point and we're just thinking, I don't know what to do. You been there before? I'm just kind of roadblocking, and you're crying out to God and you're saying, God, I need help here. I need to know what decision I need to make. I need to know what step I need to take. And you're just kind of at the point where you're desperately asking for God to give you some kind of direction. And we would like it to be real specific. We sometimes, you know, say a cliche, you know, if God would just write it where? In the sky or on the clouds. And sure, that would be great. It just doesn't work that way. But we all desperately need insight and wisdom from God. And James addresses that for us in this passage of Scripture. Now, many times when we think about needing decision-making, you know, sometimes the very first things we do is we pick up the phone and we call our best friend or we'll call our parents and we'll say, hey, what should I do in this situation? You've done that? And then we ask somebody else. We're not satisfied with that answer. Then we call somebody else. And then we've got all these answers and then we're more confused than we started because sometimes the answers are completely conflicting with one another and you're saying, I don't know which direction I should go or what I should do. And the Bible tells us here in James that where we should begin is beginning with God. And that's where we're supposed to start. If any lacks wisdom, he tells us, we are to ask of him. Now, we've been in this for 2 weeks now, and we've learned that James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the one who wrote this. He was a skeptic, didn't believe that Jesus was the Savior, didn't have faith that Jesus was the Savior, and then something happened. According to Acts, we see that after Jesus rose again, ascended to the Father. He's there, James, the half-brother Jesus, with the group that's meeting, with those who are gathering together to pray, and he's there. So obviously, he went from skeptic to belief. So it's right that he would write a book that's just laced with faith element throughout this book. Last week, we looked at a very difficult, a very challenging issue of having joy in trials. We find it very difficult to say, I can have joy in trial. And we looked at that last week to realize that James is not talking about happiness here. Because happiness is emotion-based, joy is objective-based, rooted in the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, the character of God. So you can be unhappy and be joyful at the same time. You can have a very difficult trial and you say, I don't like this, but I'm going to be joyful because I know God's sovereign, He's supreme, and according to Romans 8, He's going to work it all together for His good. But let me tell you something too. God works things for His good and my holiness, not my happiness. Big difference there. You understand that? We get frustrated when things don't make us exactly the way we want it to be. And that's where we get discombobulated in regards to this passage of Scripture. We say, well, I can't count it joy for trial because a trial's not bringing me to where I want to be. Actually, it's probably bringing you exactly to where you need to be. And we learned also last week that this trials that we go through is the means that God tests our faith. Now, sometimes we think of tests the wrong way of what the Bible thinks about tests. Now, for those of you who are educators or those who are homeschool parents, when you give your child a test, you're testing them based on a certain amount of content and knowledge that they have in their head. You want to see if they can pass the test, right? And if they can't pass the test, guess what you have to do again? You've got to make certain you teach that material over and over again so they get it. Well, when we think about the testing of our faith, it's not that God is just testing to see what we've got and how good our faith is. God is testing us to grow us to a point of something that we don't have. You understand that? It's that God is wanting to grow us to a greater level of faith, a greater understanding of faith. Actually, this word here that's used here of testing is to bring something to a certain state to where it hasn't been before. So when you're going through a trial, it's because God is taking you from point A and He wants you to take you to point B. It may be a level of growing in your understanding of who He is. It may be something that He's changing in you, in your character, in your demeanor, in your personality, in your actions, whatever it may be, we know He's doing it. Because look at the passage of Scripture again in verse 4. He says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So guess what James implies? There are times that we are lacking in our Christian walk, correct? Now that doesn't mean that God's lacking. Let's make sure that we understand that. We are the ones who might be lacking. Now we get to the passage of Scripture in verse 5 through 8. And if you're just reading randomly at times or just reading through the book of James, now sometimes your headings, if you look at your Bible, as you know, these headings were not written by the authors, they're given later by those who help us see themes in Scripture. Most Bibles have verse 2 through verse 18 under one heading, something like testing your faith or the test of faith. And so you read that and you get to verse 5 through 8 and it's all about asking for wisdom and you think, how does this tie into faith and testing and trials? James sometimes seems disconnected when you read certain things, but I want to try to help you see there is a very valid connection between these two. Because if you'll notice verse 5, notice how the verse begins. If any of you, what? Lacks wisdom. Well, how did verse 4 end? Let steadfastness have its full effect so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's your connection. So here's what we're going to talk about today. To begin with, let's ask the question, are you lacking wisdom in your walk with Christ? So here's where he's talking about. Here's where our connection is, okay? So he's trying to help us to see that maybe possibly that there is a need for us to grow. Let me show you a difference here between verse 2 through 4 and 5 through 8. All right, in 2 through 4, look again there. Notice what he says in verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. Perfect is the standard, completeness is the wholeness aspect. And so through trials, here's the difference of 2 through 4 and 5 through 8. In 2 through 4 with trials, you're saying, God, I don't know what all you need to perfect in me, but I'm going to submit to let the steadfastness do the full effect. So whatever it is, complete in me the work that you need. And then in verse 5 through 8, James has given us one specific example. He says, look, but if there is something in your life that you do know you're lacking, it might be wisdom. And so if you are lacking it, ask of God. Do you understand now? So here's the point. And he actually gives us another example of this we're going to look at next week in verse 9 through 11. He starts talking about the rich brother and the poor brother, all tied in here with faith and trials. And again, you're thinking, how does that tie in together? Again, it's another example of areas in our life as a Christian that we might be lacking. Be honest. How many times have we thought about people differently because of social status? And so obviously we need to grow in an area of the character of God because God doesn't look at people that way. But specifically today, we can say, okay, I think if you're a Christian, if you cannot admit that you need wisdom, be ready because 2 through 4 is going to happen to you and he's going to put you through a trial so you realize you do lack wisdom. All right? Are we safe this morning? So we look at this passage of Scripture and say, okay, here is what we're doing to understand. Now, I think let's put everything in context again of where we've been. Remember verse 1, James says he's a servant of God. And I share with you that really the best word there is to say he's a slave of God. That's the right Greek word. It's not slave the way that we think about it, where you're mistreated and you're abused. Listen, when you've got a good master and good control, according to history, there were slaves who didn't want to leave their masters because they were treated well. But they understood their rights were fully in the master's hand. That's what James is saying to us. Listen, when we understand he's the master, we're the slave, then we say to God, okay, God, you are the one who's in full control of me, so I'm lacking some things, and I need to ask you today for these particular issues. And here's what he's talking about here is one of lacking in wisdom. Now, let's look at this again. Notice what verse 5 tells us that we're supposed to do if we lack it. It's not just an acknowledgement of it. What does he tell us to do? Let him ask God. Let me make a broad application just for a moment from the very beginning of the sermon. I usually do this at the end, but I want to start at the beginning. You this morning may be sitting here saying, you know what, Pastor, sure, I need to grow in wisdom, but there's other areas that I know I need to grow in. The list could go on and on for many of us. But I want you to understand, if in this moment that the Lord has made it very evident to you through the reading of Scripture or maybe through a confrontation with someone else where they have pointed out some faults in you, the broad application here is James is saying, whatever you know you're lacking in your Christian walk, ask Him to give it to you. All right? And so that's what I want you to see from the very beginning. We're going to be talking specifically about what this passage says about wisdom. But I want you to understand if there's areas in your life that you need to grow in, if it's patience, if it's gentleness, if it's self-control, if it's a matter of controlling your tongue, if it's a matter of controlling your anger, if it's a matter of controlling your emotions, if it's a matter of stop gossiping, if it's a matter of being a better encourager, and if you're lacking those things, say, God, you're the gracious giver of all those things. Give it to me. Realize that your deficiency can be met with His sufficiency, and He can meet it. So today we're going to talk about these things. Let me show you. I mentioned to you last week, and I want to reiterate this over and over again. James sounds very much like what Jesus has said over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Let me show that to you here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. I'll put this on your screens. I want you to stay there in James. We're going to look at Matthew 7 in a moment. Notice what Jesus said. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus is encouraging us in our praying. Ask. Ask me. Seek me. Knock and it's going to be given to you. And so James has taken that same principle of praying. God, who's a gracious giver, and he's saying right here to the audience that he's writing to, who were scattered abroad because of persecution. He's saying, wherever you are, the scattered believer, he says, wherever you are and whatever your need is, ask of God. And so specifically here, we know that this is what we're supposed to be doing. Now, let me say this to you. You may be saying, okay, Pastor, that's good. That's a good suggestion. Maybe that's not for me. Wrong. James actually tells us that asking for wisdom is a command that's given to us. It's not just a suggestion, okay? So let's look at this as the first command, because in this passage of Scripture, in these four verses, James gives us three commands, things that we're supposed to do. Let me just clarify one thing right here up front. When you see a command in Scripture, if you are a Christian, let's put it in context. Remember, James says we're slaves of God, and the Master gives us a command, so guess what we're supposed to do to the Master? Obey His commands. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so here we have James giving us instruction, and let's look at it again in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. It's not a suggestion here. He's saying, if you lack it, ask God. There's the command. Ask God for wisdom. Now let's define what wisdom is. Because when you think of wisdom, most of us think about someone who just has great insight into situations or circumstances and who can be able to tell us what's right or what's wrong. But is that all the wisdom that James is referring to here? Certainly there are wise people even in our congregation. You know, as a child, as a teenager, you think that your parents are probably the most foolish person that you ever know. As you get older, you realize they're probably the wisest person that you ever know. Right? Can I say yes? Yes. All right. You know, you're thinking, I know 12 years olds and 13 year olds are thinking, my parents are the dumbest people I've ever known in my life. They don't understand my life. I know our youth pastors are thinking, yep, that's what my teenagers tell me all the time. My parents don't know what they're talking about. And you just say, just give it a few years. And a few years, you're going to be looking and saying, yep, they know exactly what they were talking about. And you wish that you would have listened better. So teenagers, listen up. Now, what is wisdom then? James actually defines for us, and this is a beautiful thing when you're studying the Word of God. If the author that you're reading actually talks about it in other passages of Scripture and gives us insight, it helps us to understand. Well, James does that for us. Look with me to James chapter 3 and look at verse 13 through 18. James defines for us what wisdom is. It's not just some intangible or untouchable element that you and I are to be asking for. And then we're going to talk about the context here of what the wisdom that we're asking for is in. Look with me, if you would, in verse 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now what's James doing? James is equating wisdom with practical living and our conduct. So he's saying if we have the wisdom of God, it's going to show in how we live. It's not just wisdom as a group or a mass of content that we say, man, that person is the all-wise one. I'm going to trek across the world to go see that person so they have all the body of knowledge. James is making it very practical. He's saying, look, if you have the wisdom from above, your life is going to be pure, peaceable, gentle, meek. He's saying if you have the wisdom from the earth, he says you're going to be selfish. You're going to be wicked. You're going to be vile. So he's saying very clearly to us what wisdom is. Now you take that understanding and you go back to James chapter 1 verse 5 in the context of trials, because that's what we're talking about still, remember? He says, because if we're in trials and we realize that we're lacking something, we ask God to give it to us, and he says, ask God of the wisdom and he will give it to you. Practically speaking, let's put the connection together so we're connecting the dots. Wisdom in trials, what does that mean? Have you ever been in a time of trial and you're testing your faith and says, God, I just don't know what to do any longer? So you're basically saying, God, give me wisdom so I'll know how to act in this trial. God, give me wisdom so I'll make the right decision. It's not just saying, God, give me this amazing just light bulb that goes off in my head. Give me the wisdom so that the way that I act is godly in the midst of this trial. Because let's be honest, when your buttons are being pushed and your faith is being tested, sometimes you don't want to act that way. You don't want to act right. Right? I'm looking at 100 people in the flesh. I know that there are times that we want to say something, do something, act something, write something, and be something that we know that we shouldn't. And in those moments, as soon as a trial comes, we say, God, give me the wisdom so I can be the representative that honors your name. Remember, you're a slave. He's the master. And we represent him. Does that make sense? So when we're talking about wisdom here, we're not just talking about this body of knowledge. We're saying, God, give me the understanding to act properly. I think the second meaning of wisdom is also wisdom to understand God's sovereign plan. Back to verse 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. You're saying in prayer, God, this trial is very hard. God, this trial has seemed to go on forever. I don't understand it. So God, give me wisdom just to understand the truths that are there in your word, that you're God and you're sovereign and you're providential. So Lord, remind me of those things. Give me wisdom to understand your plan. So it's practical, but it's also laying hold of the truths that are there in the word of God. All of us can say that we need both of those. We need the wisdom of God to understand what he is doing. Now, let's make certain of something. Go back to James 3. Let's ask the question, where does this wisdom come from? I want to make it very clear that it's not just running to the pastor's office to ask for wisdom and insight. Although, I pray that we can give you godly counsel if you seek godly leaders. We should be able to. But let's understand where the wisdom is coming from. Verse 17. But the wisdom from where? Above. Means it's not just on Oprah. It's not just in a magazine. It's not on your Facebook. It's not in your email. It's in the Word from God. That's where it is. Some of you need to spend less time on Facebook and email and the internet and Google and blogs and searches and meet with God. That's where we need to be. Sometimes we struggle and say, I don't know what to do, but really it begs the question, are you even meeting with God to know what He says to you already? We are slowly becoming a very illiterate biblical society as Christians because we don't spend time with the Maker. Now, we know it's from above. That means that the wisdom that you should be seeking doesn't need to be found in earthly things. Does it mean, though, that you shouldn't seek godly counsel from godly people? Because godly people can give you godly wisdom and insight that's from above as well. So how frequent should you ask? Is it okay to ask God over and over again? Does God get tired of hearing you? It's kind of like, all right, God, it's me again. I know I was here this 5 minutes ago, but I'm back again. Some of us have all been there, you know? I mean, it's like getting that phone call, and it's like I just talked to that person a few minutes ago. I mean, did they forget something, or did I forget something? Look back at James 1, and I want you to see that the frequency that's given to us in James. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. James doesn't specify for us a number of times. You can't see it there in the English, but you can see it very clearly in the Greek. The Greek language is placed in a particular wording. It's in the present tense, which means that you should be asking God over and over and over again. Which means you'll never have the wisdom contained in this world that you would want or need sufficiently until we're with Him and then we're made completely whole. We always need to ask God. So you think, okay, maybe you go through a trial and maybe you've been given the insight and the wisdom. You say, thank you, God. And make certain you give Him praise for when He gives you the insight that you need. Give Him the glory for those things. And then it's like you say, okay, I've got it. I've got it. So you're good for like a month or two. And then bam, something else happens and you're right back at the same point. You're thinking, okay, I thought I had this figured out. And now I'm here again. So here's what I believe trials are for. And I've read this, and I think most theologians would agree on this. We know that trials are to make us perfect and complete, according to verse 4. I think trials also are good because of what we're seeing in verse 5, that those trials make us dependent on God. To help us realize we are incomplete and we do lack something in our walk. And the only one that's going to give us those things are from our Master. So this is why we're saying, I lack. We are afraid oftentimes in our society when people say, for example, if you're in a work job or even in sometimes in small settings and people say, do you know how to do that? In our pride, we don't want them to know that we lack how to do something. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know how to do it. And we're waiting for them to get out of the room and think, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm trying to figure it out. Listen, in our walk with the Lord, He knows already what we lack. So why in the world are we trying to bluff God? It doesn't make any sense. Now, I want you to understand that we can ask, and He tells us two reasons why. Look at your Bible, back in James 1, verse 5. He tells us why would we want to ask God. And He tells us in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives how generously. Now, let me show you this same teaching in Matthew 7. Keep your finger here and go to Matthew chapter 7. I read for you Matthew 7:7 that was on the screen a few moments ago, but I want you to see it in broad context now. In that same passage, I want you to see what Jesus says about Jesus and His giving, or God and His giving, and I think this is what James is hinting at. and asking in regards to, is it okay to ask God? And why would we ask God for wisdom? Is God bothered by the fact that we're going to ask Him? And we're going to see, according to Matthew chapter 7, that God is a very generous, gracious giver to His children. Look at Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If you remember in context, we've talked about this before, is that the stone and the bread looked almost identical in its shape and its size. So Jesus is basically saying, look, if you're a dad and your child asks you for bread, you're not going to try to deceive your child by giving him a stone, a look-alike. You're not going to do that. Then he says, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. A serpent would be like a sea eel that looks very much like the same type of fish that he's referring to. Again, deception. You're not going to do those things, and he tells us why. If you then who are evil, meaning in our very nature, that we're sinful in our nature, if you're sinful by your nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who what? Ask Him. The context again though is to His children, to those who are genuinely in Christ, that He's a very gracious giver. Now this is what James is saying. Back in James chapter 1, verse 5, look at it again. This is the background, I believe, to what James is saying. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. He's the God of all wisdom. He's not going to run out of wisdom. It's not like a time clock that it funnels down and God has no more wisdom so that by the fourth person or the fifth person says, I'm sorry, I don't have any more to give. God's not that way. He graciously wants to give, so guess what? He's going to give you the exact wisdom that you need for that moment. And then when you need more later, you come to Him and He's going to give it to you. Why? Because He probably knows you can't handle it all at one time. Because then we'll start to think that we're God ourselves and we can figure everything else and we can tell everybody else what's going on. We have to be dependent upon Him. Let me quote for you the passage that was read earlier in regards to what the Old Testament says about how God gives in Proverbs 2, 6 through 7. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for who? The upright. That's you and me who are in Christ. The Lord longs to give wisdom to us. Do you think our Lord longs for His children to wander around foolishly making horrible decisions? Longs for us as His children to look to Him to make the right ones. I mean, parents, let's just make it very practical. If your children, whether they're young or whether they're old, I mean, do you like to just see them make horrible mistakes? Oh, that's great. I just like that one. Would you do that again? That's good. That's foolish for us to make that. I mean, even if when your children are older, maybe they're adults and they're making bad decisions, you as an adult are saying, I wish they would ask me to just tell them what to do, because you're thinking, I don't want to cross my line. I don't want to tell them what to do because they're adults. But you're ready. You're willing to give them some insight and not just a spoonful, but a boatload of wisdom if they'll come to you. Right? And our God is one who's graciously wanting to give it to us because we are His children. He loves us because He's a good Father. He's a good Father. I think this next one, I hope, will encourage you all of the second reason why we can go to God. Look at your text again in verse 5. The second reason why we can ask God for wisdom is because He does not reproach you. Look at the text. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let me just explain what that means and let you know this is good news. That means you can go to Him without God criticizing you. Meaning that let's say that you've sinned last week, you've already asked God to forgive you, and He's forgiven based on what the promises are in 1 John that you're memorizing. 1 John 1, 8, and 9. Remember those passages? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yet if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking to believers there. And so what we realize in this passage of Scripture that we're learning here, and this passage says, I can go without reproach. Meaning that so when you go to ask God, say last week you messed up. This week you're going to Him and you need something. So when you go to ask God for wisdom, God, I need wisdom. God's not going to bring up your past and hang it out as dirty laundry in front of you and say, you know what, Byron, you messed up last week, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. How many of us have done that with our children before? Daddy, can I have something? Come here, son. Let me sit you down. Let me tell you something. You know what? You really don't deserve this. But because I'm a good dad, I'm going to be gracious to you. But you remember what you did just a few minutes ago? That wasn't the right thing to do, but I'm going to go ahead and give this to you now. Now, I understand there's appropriate times to do those things. But when we berate our children and lower their self-esteem and lower who they are, only to elevate ourselves as the one who's in control and domineering, understand you got to give instruction and there's proper times for rewards. But what James is saying is, listen, if you've been forgiven by the grace of Christ and you're coming to God to ask for something, He's not going to list it out for you. He's not going to say, sin one, sin two, sin three, sin four. Now do you want something? Does that encourage anybody in the house? It's to know that I can go to God. I can go to Him and know that He's going to give it to me. Listen to the people that James was writing to. People who were facing trials. And some of them had not acted properly in their Christian walk. And so for them, they probably felt belittled. They felt unworthy to go to the God who was gracious. Yes, He's generous. But they thought, why would I go? Because God is going to list it out for me. And James said, no, He's going to give it to you graciously and He's not going to list it out for you. Why? Because it was settled on the cross of Christ. Church, that's what I want to encourage you with. So if you realize there's things in your life that's lacking, and say it is self-control, and say it is that you need help with your tongue, and maybe just 5 minutes ago you messed up, and the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart, knowing that you need to go to Christ, and you're beating yourself up, and Satan was telling you all kind of lies, saying, why would you go to God? Because He's not going to hear you. And the Holy Spirit is reminding you right now of this truth to say, listen, go and ask Him, because He wants to help you. He's a gracious giver. A gracious giver. You know what happens to the gift when you treat people that way? Can you imagine if you're sitting around at Christmas time and you've got all the gifts, and let's say it's my turn. And let's say Pat's giving me a gift. And Pat says, now, Pastor Byron, before you open that gift, I just want to point out about 20 things you did this past year. So in front of the whole church, we go through my list. Because listen, I have faults too. I'm not perfect. And then he says, by the way, Merry Christmas. There you go. Man, that gift has just been ruined for me. I don't know if I even want to open it right there. And this is what James is saying God doesn't do. You see, if He reproaches us, then the gift seems so less in value. It seems so less in quality. But God, who's gracious, simply gives us the gift of wisdom. No strings. God's good. I think we can learn some lessons from our Savior and our Father. Well, let me move on. Not only does James tell us to ask God for wisdom, he tells us how we're to ask for it. And this is the second command. Verse 6, he tells us to ask for wisdom in faith. Again, this isn't a suggestion here. Ask for wisdom is the first command. Now he tells us, but ask for it in faith. So what does it mean to ask for wisdom and faith? I mean, why would we do this? He tells us very clearly. Let's read this passage again here in verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Let me just ask you this practically. Some of you I know are beach lovers. I'm just not a beach person, okay? I like the mountains. I don't like to be in the salty water. I don't like to be in water that I can't see. Sharks are going to eat my legs. I just want to be able to see. You know, I like to be able to see where I'm going, okay? You know, even when I was younger, my grandfather had two ponds, and, you know, he wanted us to go in and swim. I just couldn't swim it. I go 5 inches into the water, and a catfish is nibbling my ankles. I'm sorry. I'm just not going in murky water. And so here we're seeing, this what we're talking about here is, you've ever been in the ocean, you've stood in the waves, you just stand there for a few moments, and you've been there all day long, and you get out, your equilibrium is still making you feel like you're in the ocean. You know what I'm talking about? You're sitting at a table and you're still feeling like you're eating pizza and you're still feel like you're at the ocean. Why? Because the waves have gone back and forth. I mean, the waves go to the shoreline and the wind pushes them back. Why are the waves not coming all the way in from the Atlantic all the way up to here? Because the wind pushes it back and it's the way the tide goes. And James is saying, listen, if you're not asking in faith, you're just like the wave. You're back and forth. So what is he talking about here? Asking in faith with no doubt. What is the faith here that is in context? Part of the faith that he's referring to is in what God has promised in verse 5. Have faith to believe that he will be a generous giver to you. So if I'm asking, I want to ask in faith, say, God, I know I have sinned in the past, but you're gracious to forgive me, and I know you're a generous, gracious giver. And so in faith, I'm going to ask this. It's not asking with timidity to say, you know, you might not want to give this to me, I know. But it's with faith, knowing, as Hebrews tells us, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. That's what he's talking about here. That's the faith that we have. But also it's faith rooted in the character of God. Not doubting God's character of what you're needing. Listen, you need to remind yourself that God is the one who's a God who made the sea part for the Israelites. God is the one who took one stone to kill a 9-foot giant. God is the one who made lepers whole. God is the one who healed a woman with issue of blood for 12 years. God is the God who does miracles of the impossibilities. So when you're in a situation and it seems bleak, it seems hard, you're surrounded with those trials as the text talks about, in that moment you can say, God, I have faith to know you can help me. Our circumstances oftentimes impact our faith. And James is reminding us that faith is not rooted in our circumstances, it's rooted in God. Don't be like the waves that are tossed back and forth. Let me kind of give you some explanation of this real quick. Look at again at verse 6. And I just want you to see how James has given us a picture that if we're praying with doubt, we are literally everywhere on the map. Look at verse 6. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. I want you to think about that just from a very literal standpoint. I want you to think of it from a directional standpoint. Driven is horizontal. The waves are driven. Tossed. You ever seen the waves tossed before? I mean, they're just everywhere. James is basically saying that's the way we are. We're praying now with faith, and then we're not praying without faith. Oh, God, I really believe you. You're on fire. You're gung-ho. And the next day, I just don't know if God can do that or not. I'm just not really sure. That's what James is saying. You're like the waves. You're back and forth. Not believing and believing. You're uncertain. You're unsettled in the goodness of God. Can I tell you that doubt does not come from our Lord? It's coming from the enemy to make you doubt the faithfulness and truthfulness and the character of our God, of who He's supposed to be. Let me kind of illustrate it to you like this way. Can you imagine waking up in the morning, getting ready to go to work, whatever hour it is, or tonight when you have to go to work? You get in the car and you crank it, you turn the AC on, you've already gotten ready, and you turn the radio on, and you're sitting there, and you're revving the engine, but you're not going anywhere, because you're in park. And you're thinking, why am I not getting to work? James is basically saying, this is like praying with doubt. You're not getting very far in your praying. But if you're getting in the car and you're cranking it up and you're turning the AC on, you're turning the radio on, and you put it in reverse and you put it in your drive and you're massing the gas, you're praying in faith and you're getting somewhere. You with me? You understand? James is saying this is productivity. Praying, believing in the greatness and the sufficiency of God. That's what he's asking us and calling us to do. Let me just say this to you. You can never go wrong by praying the Word of God in those moments. Let me give you one that I lean on and pray frequently. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. So listen, when I'm in a moment, I'm lacking wisdom, I'm in a moment of difficulty, I'm in a moment of trial, in a moment my faith is being tested, this is a passage of Scripture I cling to and hold to quite frequently. I say, God, You're able to do far more than I can ask or I can think. So in this context, when you're thinking, I'm lacking something, Hold to the truth and the character of God and pray these things in faith. Your faith is not rooted in your emotion. Your emotion will be good one day and off the next day. But God is constant and His truths are as well. Well, we've looked at these two commands. He's asked us to pray, asking for wisdom. Secondly, ask for it in faith. And then thirdly, it's a negative command, basically telling us, don't expect wisdom from God if you're praying with doubt. Look at the passage with me there in verse 7. For that person, referring to the one who is doubting and being tossed from the wave of the sea, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Let me back up a little bit just for a moment. You ever been praying for something and you share that with someone and someone says, that's not going to happen. Come on, you really think that's going to come to pass? Those are deflators in your life spiritually. And sometimes it's not just un-Christians. And sometimes it's Christians who are that way. Listen, in those moments, that's what I want to say to you is make your ears attuned to what God has said in His Word rather than what is around you. Filter what you say, what you hear through the Word. And James is telling us right here, don't expect it. Let me kind of point out something to you. If you're looking at your Bible, most of you have the word no or not about 4 or 5 words into verse 7. Now, there's something that's important I want to point out to you in the Greek language here. When there's an emphatic meaning that the author wants to give, if it's a no or a yes, oftentimes they'll put that at the beginning of the verse. Well, guess what's at the beginning of verse 7? It's the word no. James is basically saying, no way possible. Can you ever think in your spiritual life that you can approach God and saying, God, I want these things, and then the very next day you're fickle and you're off? He's saying you can't be back and forth. You can't be double-minded. Literally, the passage there is double-souled. You can't have heart for God one day and heart for the world the next day and think God's going to answer you. The point that he's saying to us, if you remember, if you go all the way back to the prayer series that we did almost a year ago, sometimes our prayers are hindered because of the way we're walking in our walk with Jesus Christ, the things that we're doing, sin that's unconfessed. And so here's an example. When we're double-minded and not holding to the truths of God and we're lacking certain things, God's graciously will give it. It sounds like verse 5 is like this blank check, right? Just ask and God's just going to give it all. Yes, He's a gracious giver, but He also knows your heart when you're asking. You can't just say, okay, Pastor Byron says I can ask everything and I can just go ask it and He's going to give it to me. Wrong. Check your heart. Check your motive. Check your intentions. Check your consistency in walking with Christ. If you're frustrated because maybe what you're praying for is not happening, this is where you can begin, right here. And James is saying very boldly, think about the Christians who are scattered all over the region. They're asking for things. And maybe some of them have gotten a letter back to him saying, it's not happening. And he's writing to them saying, listen, don't suppose you can get the wisdom from God if you're not going to walk the walk for God. I think an example of this biblically, we're not going to turn there, but you can write it down. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We talked about this in the membership class briefly this morning. The context is you have Corinthian Christians that Paul was correcting because they were going and sitting at a table and having a meal with people who had sacrificed meat to idols and were eating it and enjoying it. And the very next day were turning and going to the table where the Lord's Supper was offered and expecting to get blessing and favor from God. That's double-minded. That's wavering. And the difference is not much different for us. We can't sit in this room on Sunday morning, sing songs, raise our hands, go to Bible study, and Monday morning go right back to where we are right in the world, not trying to live for Christ, and expect God to grant us generously the things that we ask. It's great and it's easy to walk with Him here in this setting and to stay focused and to be head on to what He wants you to do. But when your Monday morning faith is tested and challenged, does it mean perfection? But it means, are you walking the way He's asked us to walk so that when we're asking, that we're getting it granted? Look at James 4:4. Notice what James also tells us if we're going to be this way. back and forth with God one day, with the world the next day. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You're an enemy of God, basically. And you may be saying, wait a minute, Pastor, I might be struggling with this. I might be double-minded in this. Listen, as a believer, it's possible you could be wavering on those things. You could be wrestling with something, and you could be hearing those doubts, but I'm here to try to help you root your faith in the greatness of God. James is actually challenging some people who think that they're Christians when they're not possibly believers. You cannot be a follower of God on Sunday, not a follower of God on Monday. It must be all times. Well, let me point out a couple things to you as we'll hear in the end of verse 7 and verse 8. Notice what he calls you is what I've been referring to, a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. You ever had a moment that you felt so double-minded, you just said, I'm just confused. I don't know what in the world to do anymore. I want to say to you that the Lord can grant clarity to you. The Lord can help you be focused and not to be wavering and not be rooted in what everybody else is saying, but rooted in what God is saying. And then he says, secondly, you could be unstable in all his ways. I think one of the best illustrations that we give to this, and it's not an illustration to make fun of any individual, because thank God some of you have been saved out of this lifestyle. When Liz and I were in Grand Isle, there was one particular person that comes to mind who was an alcoholic and a drunkard. And when that person would try to walk, they had no stability whatsoever. Their mind was convoluted because it was just absorbed with the alcohol in them. They had no clarity and they had no stability whatsoever. You couldn't trust what they were saying. You couldn't trust where they were going to walk. They just weren't stable. They weren't trustworthy or dependable. And James has given us very much a very similar imagery. That when we are wavering back and forth between God belief and disbelief, we're unstable. We have no rooted ground. And he's saying to us, he wants us to be rooted in the certainty and the surety of the sovereign hand of God. That he is the one who is the God of faith. He is the one who's the God of wisdom. If you're lacking it, ask him and don't waver anymore. Trust that he's the one who can bring you that wisdom. Well, let me address this to you at the very end like this. Some of you, as we started, I know, lack certain elements in your walk. We all do. And whatever those are this morning, I want to challenge you to ask God to give it to you. Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you've just talked to other people. But this morning would be a day that you can put a nail in that. Maybe write it down. Maybe come forward and have someone to pray with you. Say, Pastor, or so-and-so, I'm struggling with this. Would you help me, pray for me to get this area of my life working correctly? Maybe some of you are wrestling with doubt and wrestling with faith. And today's one of those days you can say, I don't want to listen to the outside voices any longer. I want to listen solely to the voice of God. Then some of you may be sitting here saying, you know what, Pastor? I don't have the wisdom of God because I don't have God, period. And I want to say to you, the wisdom of the world will only take you so far. Only the wisdom that comes down from heaven is the good and perfect gift that he says in James 1:17 and 18. And if you're trying to walk in your own ways, your own knowledge, and your own efforts, and your own righteousness, it's not going to take you the right way. And I would say to you that where you need to begin is confessing Christ as Savior and Lord, making him your master, and you become his slave, and you'll be born again. You know, I don't really know where all of you are in your walk. I know where some of you are. But I think every one of us needs to hear today where you're lacking, even in this moment of commitment time when you bow your head and you pray. God is not going to make a list for you. He's ready to give graciously to his children. He's a good father. And for all of us who are lacking, let's call to the one who is sufficient in his supply. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for the truth this morning. I do thank you that you are a very gracious, generous Father to us. And Lord, there may be some in this room this morning who are lacking a salvation experience with you. And so if that is the case, Lord, they lack all godly wisdom. And so I would pray today that through your word and through your convicting Holy Spirit, that you would show them their need for you. Lord, I pray for the one or two or three or multiple people in this room who may be at a crossroads and they just simply are puzzled and confused and just do not know what to do. Oh Lord, today would you give them the courage to ask to you who are the giver. And that when you give them that wisdom, that they would act in faith, even if it's difficult to make a right decision. To not just do what's easy, but to do what's right. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts today to know that you do not bring reproach against us, but that you, O God, we claim to the truth of Romans 8:1 that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because we've been set free. And so now, Father, would you give what needs to be given? Would you be sufficient to where things are lacking in people's walks with you? Show it to them. Show it to us so we may depend upon you who are the giver. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing in our commitment time, time for you to respond, time for you to pray if necessary. Sing these songs in truth. There will be men who will be here to pray with you. If this message has spoken to your heart and you need someone to pray with, we're here. You come as God's spoken to you.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.